He will now speak to us the words of exhortation.
Morning, everyone. First of all, I would like to bring you the loving greetings of your brethren and sisters in Calgary, and especially Brother Rick and Sister Joyce sent their love to everyone here. We thank God and praise Him together because we have evidence again today that His arm of salvation is still stretched out to save those who would come to Him. When I think of God's mercy and God's grace toward mankind and calling us from sin into the wonderful hope of life in His kingdom, I'm struck with the fact that when we are called into a most intimate relationship with God. God's invitation to any and to all people is to come to Him. Come unto me. What does that make us think about? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So God, in His extreme grace, in His love and in His mercy and in His sympathetic understanding toward our situation, all of us who are worthless before Him, He calls us through Jesus Christ our Lord and says, come unto me, all ye that are weary. And we find that God works after this pattern in Scripture. Long ago, when Noah completed the ark, we remember in the days of the flood, according to God's instruction to save His household, God didn't say to Noah, all right, now you've completed the ark, I want you to go in there, and I'm going to bring a flood of judgment on the world, and you're going to be all right inside that ark. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 7 for a minute. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So God was there in the ark, and He was inviting Noah and his family to come to Him. And so while they were in the ark, because God was there, there was no particular question or no particular concern about the deluge that was happening on the outside. In the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 26, we have a picture of the unleashing of God's judgments upon a generation that we learn in the New Testament is like the generation that was in the days of Noah. And the judgments of God are unleashed again. And I would suggest, brethren and sisters, very strongly, that these days of the unleashing of God's judgments upon a generation that is like that of the days of Noah is now very close at hand. So in chapter 26, at verse 20, we read, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast." God is not saying, when my judgments come, as inevitably they will, when the whole world shakes to its very foundation, as we expect it will, find an air raid shelter, something made of concrete and steel, and go in there, and you'll be safe. Now that's not what God is saying. He says, come. Come, my people. All the security that you will need is to come where I am. You will find security and safety in me, in the Almighty. We are looking at a people that had forged, if that's the right word, a relationship with God that nothing in the world could shake. And Paul takes up that thought, that intimate relationship with God is something that nothing in this world can shake. And he says in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now think of it. Paul is saying that even if we're starving, even if we're destitute, even if we're being chased by someone intent to kill, even if life is ebbing away, even if we're carrying burdens that seem impossible to bear, even if we're plunged into the depths of sorrow, Paul says, none of these things can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When we've read the Bible from cover to cover, as we do, don't we? We come finally to Revelation chapter 22, the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter. And we read the line, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." So the whole pattern by which God works in calling people to come to Him and to enjoy with Him an intimate relationship, that responsibility is now passed on to that body of people who in this chapter are described as the bride. The saints, the body, the royal family, as our brother McPherson has called us, the royal family of God. And we're invited, if we're there, to go out into the world and to call people to come unto God. That's our work in the kingdom age. Now we want to turn back to Matthew chapter 21 to a parable that Jesus told. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. "But what think ye? Certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. Came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" So in this parable there were two sons. One who said no and repented and went. The other who said, "Yes, I go, sir," but didn't. As in all the parables that Jesus told, you and I are there. You and I are in the parable. We're either on our way cheerfully, or with all our hearts to do the will of God, in the spirit of repentance and a changed life and a new way, as we've been talking to our sister Debbie. Or we're among those who say, "I go, sir, but go not." There's no middle ground of safety. So there is both a coming and a going attached to being a child of God. Coming into, by the invitation of God, into that close and intimate and wonderful relationship that we can share with Him. But there's a going as well. A going forth to bear fruit. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Jesus says again, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So clearly, by the word of Jesus, our going forth is to bring forth fruit. We are laborers in the Master's vineyard. And the purpose of our calling to him is to bring forth fruit. It's possible for people to come to God, like people came to Jesus for loaves and for fishes. So it's possible to come to him. But not to go to do the will of God. I think it's true to say that in Scripture, with every privilege comes a corresponding responsibility. And we need to think about that. We need to think of it together, because we're all flesh. We're all weak. We all make mistakes. And so we need to all get into the same boat. We are all in the same boat, really. And then we can consider these things together and help one another. In the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in the 7th chapter of Matthew, and we know that if ever there was written a complete expression of the mind of Christ, it is here in this Sermon on the Mount. And the verses we will consider at the end of chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, seem to be the sum or the completion or the rounding out of all that Jesus has said. Verse 22 of chapter 7. Verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Who will? "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. We need to underline carefully the words, the line that says, "He that doeth the will of my Father," because all hinges on that. "But Lord, listen to all that I've done. Listen to all the things. Let's go over the list of all the things that I've done for you. And Jesus says, no, I don't even know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What terrible, terrible words of finality. What had they missed? They'd done so many wonderful things, but what had they missed? They hadn't really been idle. We can't lay that charge against them. Hadn't been idle at all. They'd been busy. Right at the beginning of the Bible, God asks two questions, and he's asking them still. The first one he asked to Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? How many times have we heard a mother saying that to her child? Where are you? God knew where Adam was. And a mother knows where her child is too. What are you doing is implied in that question. What are you accomplishing? What are you trying to prove? So the question is one that is deeply personal. It was directed to Adam, and it was intended to cause Adam to think seriously about his relationship with God. The second question was directed to Cain. And God said to him, Cain, where is your brother? Again, God knew where Abel was. He didn't have to ask that question to find out where he was. He knew. He knew that Abel was dead, and that his soul cried out from the ground. But implied in the question, where is your brother, is why did you do it? Like, again, the mother who asks her child, where are the cookies? Mother knows where the cookies are. She didn't really ask to find out where they were. She asked because she wanted to receive from that child a confession and a repentance. And that's why God asked the question, I submit, to Cain. Cain, where is your brother? Why did you do it? Why did you allow the impulses of the flesh pride, arrogance, self-seeking. To overcome the qualities which you should have had of love and mercy and sympathetic understanding. How much better for Cain had he responded to God's question in confession and repentance. So, while the first question God asked concerns us personally and our personal relationship with God, the second question concerns my brother, excuse me, and my sister. Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, brethren and sisters, you are your brother's keeper. Where is your brother? Where is your friend? Your neighbor? And when we come to the New Testament, we find that these same two questions are there in New Testament doctrine, plain as plain can be. What are the two commandments upon which hang all the law and the prophets? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with everything that is within you. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two laws hang all our service in Christ, and explain to us the meaning of going forth to bring forth fruit to God. And so we are called by the invitation of God through Jesus Christ our Lord to come unto him, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're called unto a very close and intimate relationship with God. But we are also called to go forth in love and mercy and sympathetic understanding to bring forth fruit to the glory of God.